Amen. Take your Bible tonight and go in the book of Exodus. We'll look at some things we've been stirring around on in the book of Exodus for several weeks. We missed last Sunday night, and we had a different service. And so tonight we're going back, and we started a few days ago, I believe the last time we was in the book of Exodus, of a kind of putting together and a summarizing of the first few chapters that we've already studied. And I don't know what we was into last time. I believe the last message was on the burning bush and some types and things and that. And so we want to go tonight to the 12th chapter. We won't spend a whole lot of time in the 12th chapter. Isn't it amazing? It's not coincidence, but tonight we've been singing about the blood. Amen. And the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus is about the blood. And thank God we do have a blood-bought religion. Somebody said, hey, I don't like that term. You call it what you want to, but I'm glad I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that's the only remedy and the only hope for sin. And without the blood of Christ, we would be still in our sin and on our way to hell. Thank God the blood of Christ washed away our sin. We give God the praise and the glory. If you will, turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. Stand and we'll read a few verses and we'll say a few things about it. Matter of fact, I want to cover the little space of time tonight in the Word of God in the book of Exodus from chapter 12 down through chapter 17 at least. Amen. We will get a little bit of that. We may not get very far. We'll quit when we get through. Amen. And if we don't get it all, I've done learned a long time ago, we'll just back up and get another start at it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." We fixing to have the first month of the year for us, aren't we? Amen. "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." You can be seated. Our Father, tonight as we bow in your presence, help us, Lord, with the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that you might give us the wisdom and understanding the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you might give us something that will stay with us when we leave here, that we can use it, Lord, in our lives. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at the Scripture in a couple of different manners tonight as we look at it. First of all, I want to look at it as applications to our life and expositional. There's two thoughts about that. When you talk about expositional, we're exposing and just explaining the Word of God. And then the Word of God's still good for us, but we got to take it and make an application in our life. Just knowing the Word of God's not good enough sometimes. We got to apply it, amen, to our hearts and lives. We can read about it, study about it, hear about it. But if we don't apply it in our everyday walk, and if it don't get into our feet, and into our head, and into our mind, and into our body, amen, it's going to be useless to us. And so we need to take the Word of God and apply it. And so we'll take some applications. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, we want to talk about this. This is the Lord's Passover. That's what we said over here, or we didn't, but the Lord said. He said in the verse number 11, the last two words I read to you tonight, the Lord's Passover. And so this is the Passover. We want to give a few things about it. Chapter 12 of the book of Exodus is the redemption chapter of the Old Testament. Amen. It's where it's established, it's where it's set up. Now, this is not the first time that God's talked about a lamb being offered as a sacrifice. We find it in other places. I've talked about that. We won't get involved in that tonight. But we do know that there's a sacrifice being given here. It's a lamb. It's taken of the flock or the herd. They go out and get these little lambs. And they get one without spot and without blemish. They keep it up for 14 days. And then they kill it and offer it. And they put the blood on the side post and across the top. In another place, it said they put it on the side post and on the lintel. And the lintel, if you look it up, is the beam across the top of the door. They put it on the sides as you go through and across the top. They didn't put it on the ground. They didn't put it on the floor. Amen. It was not on the floor because you're not to trample the blood of Jesus under your feet. Amen. We're under the blood. Amen. We don't trample it. We don't step over the blood or on it. But tonight we thank God that we're saved in the blood of Christ. Now let me give you some things about the Passover. And hurriedly I'm going to get on through. Amen. And get to some other places. And I hope it'll be a blessing. Number one. We know that this Passover, and we are seeing that God is offering salvation to mankind. And that's what God does. God offers His salvation. Amen. He gives it. Somebody said, God will save us. He'll pick us out. Well, amen. God's picked out some. He has. God has picked out some to save. Every single one. Amen. Whosoever will. Amen. I believe that tonight with all my heart. I believe God sent His Son to die for whosoever will. Amen. Now, as I look at these things tonight, I find that the offer of God's salvation is to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And God comes to us. He speaks to us. Except we're spoken to by the Spirit of God, except there can be conviction of the Spirit of God unless the Lord draw us, we'll not get saved. And thank God He draws you. Amen. If you're in this building and been saved, there was a time in your life that God draws you. He draws you with the Spirit of God. If He did not draw you, you didn't get saved. Amen. And God invited you. Every preacher's priest has invited you to come to Jesus. He's invited you to come. And you took the offer and came. Amen. You certainly did. Praise God. I was reading a little article about a fella. He's giving it down the road. He's talking about these preachers that preach faith only. Faith only. It's by faith we're saved. It's by faith we're saved. And he had a bunch of things about that. And he said some things. And as I read through it, I wanted to see what he is talking about. I knew he was offline. Amen. I believe salvation is by faith. Amen. And I believe it's faith alone. Amen. Now you say, well, don't you have to hear? Yeah, we hear. We listen. We believe. We accept it. We receive it. We repent. Yes, we do. But it's by faith that we do all that tonight. Amen. And it's by faith. And he said they leave out one important factor. He said they leave out one important thing. They've got to be baptized. And I said, uh-huh. He's a water dog. Amen. He believes you got to go through the water to get in. Amen. I believe you can get to heaven without being baptized. I believe you ought to be baptized. Amen. But you can get to heaven without being baptized. Not but just a few verses in the Bible about baptism. And every one of them is important. But they're not far to be twisted. So we look at that tonight. It's important. It's something for us to do for service. Amen. Salvation. So we want to look at this tonight, and we'll just kind of go through this little thought of what God does. From chapter 12, we're talking about redemption. We've got to have redemption before we can ever do any effective service for God. From chapter 12 down through chapter 17, we find out the redemption comes in chapter 12, and then service comes in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we'll look at some of those things tonight as far as we get along. So we know, first of all, we got to be saved before we can serve God. We got to be saved before we can be a vessel for the Lord Jesus. We got to be saved before we can be a witness. Are you with me tonight? We're right, aren't we? That's what the Bible teaches us, that we have to be born again before we can be an effective vessel of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. So keeping that in mind, the salvation chapter is chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, and that's redemption. So we find that God, first of all, offers salvation to mankind. He said, go get a lamb. And He offers that to them. They have that choice. They could have refused if they wanted to. You did not have to get saved. God didn't cram it down your throat. If you're not saved tonight, God won't cram it down your throat either. He'll ask you to be saved. He'll give you the gospel call. But if you refuse it tonight, it's your choice. You can take that and go. And brother, you don't have to be saved. You can die and go to hell. God will let you do that tonight. But God has made full provision that you can get in if you want to get in. Amen. Now, saying that, we find that the offer of salvation is given in chapter 12. Not only the offer of it, but God has a plan. It's a plan of substitution. God's salvation is a plan of substitution. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. Others can't save you. You can't save me. But it's a substitution. God, sending His Son, took our place on Calvary. He became sin for us and died paid sin's penalty and died the death and went to the grave and arose that we could have salvation. He is our substitute. Salvation is a plan, and God offers that plan to mankind. Now the next thing about this chapter 12, we'll find something else. In it we find God has a method of salvation. A method is blood, nothing else. Not water baptism, not church membership, not good works and good deeds. God has a plan, and that's the sprinkling of the blood. They put the blood on the side of the door. They put it across the top. And that tells us that God has a way, and God wants to put that. He applies the blood to your heart. Amen. Amen. You think about that tonight. And as you look at it, God has a method. And then God has a promise. God said, I'll deliver you. And what's He delivering us from? Death. The Bible said here in chapter number 12, in verse number 12, He said that death is going to come through and going to take the firstborn of those who did not have the blood. And so God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you put the blood, have the blood applied to your heart, then you're going to escape death. Now, what's the death He's talking about? The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death, the death penalty, the second death. We will not die the second death because the blood has been applied. Amen. We'll die the first death. Amen. Amen. The man has already died, if you will, to think about it. And I know this body's going to die, but the soul won't die. Amen. You've been redeemed forever. It has the blood of Christ on it. Now the soul will not die anyhow, whether it be in heaven or in hell. Amen. It's eternal. Now somebody said, well, I believe it'll just puff away and go. I was thinking about this driving down the road yesterday, and I was listening to one of these fellows talking about the different kinds of ovens and the different kinds of ways that they heat. And they're talking about these things now, that they got ovens that you can't see no fire. You can't see no flame. And they said that they could take a pan and put it on the stove and turn it on. They could put an ice cube right around it. And they had it cut so that they put an ice cube in the middle. And it would cook the stuff in the pan, and the ice cube would take a long time to even melt. And it's got heat enough. That's because that it's done by magnetism and so forth. And now they got ovens out that just deals with light and deals with microwaves of different kind. Amen. You can't see microwave, but it cooks, don't it? Does it not? Amen. Let me know that these people are going to hell. Brother, they don't burn up. And brother, they can't see the fire, but it's still there. Amen. And they'll be cast out into outer darkness. Somebody said, how can it be outer darkness and be fire at the same time? Hey, I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven can do that. Amen. The only reason He put light to it anyhow, so you wouldn't get burnt. Amen. What if you lit a match and reached up to feel it and you couldn't see it and it burned you? Amen. Amen. God can do that. Well, let's go on a little bit. Let's see this thing. We'll find tonight that what they did in this 12th chapter, they took bread. And look at it. In chapter number 12, they took the bread. And down in verse number 8, we'll see down there, the Bible said, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Now that bread is important. It's a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the bread's a type of. He said, I'm the bread of heaven, did He not? John chapter 6, I believe it is. He said, I'm the bread of life. He's the bread of heaven. I don't know whether you ever done this or not, but I got on a tangent last week studying, and I looked at that little phrase, of life. Amen. Of life. I looked it up and got to looking at it, and I got to thinking about all the things that done. I'll bring that to you sometime and share it with you. Amen. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. Amen. And I mean, I got 2 pages long in the Bible of life. Amen. The way of life. The manner of life. Amen. And all the way through it. And the spirit of life. The tree of life. Amen. And it just goes on and on and on. And every one of those represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see they took that bread, that unleavened bread. That means it don't have anything, nothing added to it to make it rise. It's just plain. And, it's not self-rising and all that. And so that means, and that pictures the sinlessness of the Son of God. He was the bread of life, but He had no sin. Therefore, He could be the bread of life for you and me. And we just keep on looking at the types. He's a type of the Son of God, or this bread is a type of the Son of God. Now, let me slow down and give you some other things. I'm not going to get into the depths of this, because we was on this chapter just a few weeks ago, and some of this I already said. And I'm not senile, and so far I don't have Alzheimer's. I'm getting old, but I still repeat myself, and I found out you need to hear it. I sometimes preach something, and you go out the door and say, "Oh, I enjoyed that." And I thought, well, I preached that about 3 weeks ago. You just didn't catch it when it went by. Amen. I preached like a Yankee anyhow. Yeah, right open. That's right. But I'm telling you, I know you have to slow me down to catch some of it. But anyhow, as we look at this, we'll see. Let me give you some things. There's some feast out of this that we get. And we'll find the feast of the Passover. That's what this is. Those Jews will have that feast of the Passover. And that prophesies every time that the Jews are having the feast of the Passover throughout from Exodus chapter 12 on. It's representing the prophesying of the redemption of the Son of God who is going to come. This lamb points to the Lamb of God. Amen. We've been talking about the lamb quite often in the last few weeks. And so we'll find that this is pointing toward the Lamb of God. So then they have the feast of the Passover. When we get over into chapter 13, let's move over there just a minute. When we get to chapter 13, we'll find another Passover. Another feast. And this feast is the feast of unleavened bread. And when they get over there, it's a feast just for that. And you'll find that they take that unleavened bread and bring it in. And here's what it is. The Bible said in verse number 11, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as it were unto the land unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that open the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's." And so what they do is they set it apart at the feast of unleavened bread. Brother, it's a prophecy of sanctification. Now, what did I say a while ago in chapter 12? It's redemption. There can't be no sanctification until there's redemption. Now, what's the word sanctification talk about? It talks about the being set apart. Our setting apart. Do you see, when God saves you, He not only changes you and makes you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, but He sanctifies you. That is, He sets you apart for His use. Amen. God has put His hands on you when He saves you. Amen. You might not have known that. Amen. I did. I found out God touched me that day I got saved. Have you ever heard people say, "Well, I was there, I guess I ought to know. I've been touched by the Lord, thank God I got saved." Now some of you may have come through this thing, you think, and you didn't get touched. Now if you didn't get touched, you're going under the pretense of being saved and you're not saved. But I was there, I know I got saved. Amen. Somebody said, "Well, I must have been one of them that just kind of slid in and didn't know anything about it, but I'm saved." Hey, you better check up on this thing tonight. This is the last sermon you're going to hear probably in 2012 unless you go home and get out your tapes. Amen. And so you better hear this last message of this year from this pulpit, if you will, tonight, and recognize that you had to get changed, and the Lord was there. If you didn't get touched, you didn't get saved. Salvation, brother, when God moves in and the devil moves out, don't tell me you didn't know about it. Amen. When God Almighty moves in and the devil moves out, there's a change. There's some rearranging of the furniture. See, when the devil moves out, he'll take some of his junk with him. Amen. And when God moves in, He brings His with Him, and it ain't junk. Amen. And He'll rearrange the living room. He'll rearrange the bedroom. He'll rearrange the kitchen. He'll rearrange it all. And you'll be a brand new creature from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot. You believe that tonight? Amen. Well, I'm a preaching right. I know. I want you tonight to recognize what you're saying. Now, see, now, you wasn't set apart. God didn't set you apart for His service and then save you. He saved you and then set you apart. So sanctification, God said in chapter 13, what I want you to do now is take the firstborn. the firstborn, and there's a law for that. We're still going to get to that chapter. And we're going to deal with this sometime in the future. God said, the firstborn is mine. You give him or her to me. That's the firstborn. The firstborn is mine. Not only the firstborn of the people, but the firstborn of the beast. That's mine. And God said, I want them set apart. They're special. Something special. You see, God cannot and will not use us until we're saved by His grace, and then He sets us apart. So there's the thought of sanctification being set apart. And then we move over, and then some more of it, you'll find out when we get down to the Red Sea, which is what, chapter 14? When you get to chapter 14, we find another little feast that they have, and that is they celebrate the time when they crossed over the Red Sea. Amen. That's a real good thing for the people. They called it the Feast of the First Fruits. You'll find this in the book of Leviticus, and I got to dealing with the book of Leviticus lately, but I love to study that book. It's a special, special book to me. And that Feast of the First Fruits, and what it means is that the first fruits are the first one. Jesus is the first fruit. He was the first to raise Himself from the dead from His own power. By His own power. He's not the first one in the Bible to raise from the dead. But He's the first one that ever rose on His own power. Amen. We find Elijah raised one. We find when they throw the body of Elisha down in the grave, or when they throw somebody down in the grave, Elisha, they rose from the dead. We find that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Or raised him up. We find in the Word of God that many got raised up. Jesus raised some more. But I see that. But nowhere in the Bible do you find where they rose from their own power. It took the power of God Almighty. But Jesus stepped out of the grave on His own power. Didn't have to have no help. Amen. Because He's God. Amen. So He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruits. So we see that tonight. And we'll look at it. Do you see where it's coming from? It's also a type of our baptism. Look at this with me. They're standing in the Red Sea. And they test the rod, or Moses does. And when he puts the rod out, the east wind begins to blow through that night. And it blows a path on the Red Sea. And there's a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. And God dries the ground up, and the Israelites begin to walk through the path. Now, actually, when they step out into that sea, it's like a watery grave. They're not contending, but there's water on this side. There's water on this side. There's no water under them, and there's no water over them. And God has made them a path through that Red Sea. And they get on the other side, and just as soon as they get to the other side, God lets the waters come back again. And it's like passing through the depths of the sea to get to the other side. And it's like the newness of life from baptism when we step out from the watery grave and begin to walk for Jesus. It's a type of the renewing that God's give us, and the testimony to the world that we've been to Calvary. We've been saved. That's what baptism is. And we don't have time to deal with that in particular, but that's what it is. We'll see it. You see what happened when Jesus stepped out? Rome could not condemn Him. Rome could not find Him guilty. He stood there before them, and they tried to falsely accuse Him. They brought in false accusers. And then what happened? And you know what happened? Jesus had been saying, especially to the woman in John chapter 8, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Basically, they had to say that to Jesus when He was at the cross of Calvary. He is standing there, and they tried to find all the things that could. And guess what? Pilate come out. He said, "I find no fault in this just man." Washed himself, his hands in the water, and said that, "Here he is. What are we going to do?" When they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas," and that's exactly what they did. So the Rome could not condemn him. Rome could not convict him. They couldn't bring any conviction on him. They took him to the cross and crucified him. Then they put him in the grave. And the grave couldn't do nothing with him. stayed there 3 days and tried to hang on to it. But on that third day, the grave had to turn his arms loose on the Son of God. And he come walking out victorious over it. And brother, let me tell you, the pits of hell could not keep him when he walked in the heart of the earth and redeemed the captives free and set them free. And they walked through the city of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, they could not do nothing with him. He is the first fruits. Rose on his own power. I get excited about that every time. Thank God tonight for Christ. And we go a little bit further from that. And let's move over. I want to try to get these chapters because I got another study. I want to get in this book of Exodus before we get too far. And I want to get cleared up with some of the things I'm talking about tonight. When we get over to chapter number 15, in chapter 15 in verse 22, the Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they were out in the wilderness of Shur." Now we talked about this the other day, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now we get the wilderness of Shur. Now that's what reminds me and tells us tonight that we, when you read verse 22 and on down through verse number 26, we'll find out that the water was there, and the water was bitter, and they could not drink the water. We'll talk about that in a minute. When we get to verse 22, it said, "And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." They were thirsty. When I read that, God teaches me that after we're saved, we've been sanctified and set apart, and God has put us in His service. Amen. And we've been baptized in the work of God to go forward for God. The next thing that's going to happen is this. Brother, we're going to start having battles, troubles and trials. When they got down to Shur, brother, this city of this wilderness of Shur lets me know that we're going to have some problems. God never promised us a rose garden. He never promised us roses without thorns. He never promised us a bed of ease. God never promised us that we wouldn't have any troubles. God didn't promise us we wouldn't have any trials. But He did say He'd go through every trial and tribulation and heartache and pain and suffering with us. Thank God. But the wilderness is sure. I've been in it a few times in my life. Amen. I've got thirsty. Not particularly maybe physically, but I've been thirsty for a lot of things. Amen. Brother, I want you to know God is letting us know that we're not in a dream world. Amen. You think sometimes that the world's handing you a bad deal? Sometimes it's because you live the wrong life and in the wrong direction you're walking. But many times it's just simply because we're in a world. We're a pilgrim and a stranger. God never expected us to have comfort in this land. God said, "I'll give you comfort on the other side. That remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." We're not there yet. We're going to have troubles and battles and trials till we get there. So you're wondering why everything's turning upside down around you. Just think you're just a pilgrim. Amen. Quit trying to dwell here. You're just passing through anyhow. We'll get through the valley and the wilderness, sure. Sure we will. Amen. Now, we get a little bit further, we find Mara. Here it is. In verse number 23, they come to this place. This lets us know and teaches us in the Word of God that everything that comes our way is not sweet. Sometimes there are some things that hits us bitter and broadside. Amen. Now, some of you folks, there's some preachers today say, "Hey, look, you can have it a glory all the way." Hey, some of them say, "Hey, it's a mountaintop of joy all the way from earth to heaven. From the time you get saved, it's going to be a glory road." They'll tell you that. Some of them will tell you that and lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. You've had some battles. You've had some bitter times. There's been some sad times. I got news for you. You're going to have some more sad times. There's going to be some more bitter tears. You may have shed a few tears. And if the Lord don't come soon and take you out of this world, you're going to shed some more tears. You said, I've wept over my loved ones. Hey, you'll keep weeping over your loved ones to get out of this world. Amen. You said, I've had some pain. You're going to have more pain. You said, "Preacher, that's not exciting." No, it's not. I'm telling you, we're going to come to some Maras in our life. And it's going to take... You see, He's saying, "Hey, you're going to have some bitter times in your life. But I want you to recognize one thing. The only way you can have any peace in that and any sweetness in that is to have Jesus in the middle of your troubles and your trials." And when they put that tree down in the water, it got sweet. That's a type of the cross of Calvary. Brother, I'll tell you what. Get Jesus in and you can go through them troubles and trials. You know, my problem I've had down through life is when I've tried to face them battles all alone, them trials all by myself. There've been a few times I jumped up and I said, I don't care. 15 devils jump out of the sticks if you want to. I'll whoop every one of you. Amen. And one jumped out and hollered, boo, and I run over the hill. Amen. Because I found out I couldn't fight one of them. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I've also been like David. I stepped down there, and brother, I had the grace of God with me, stood before the devil and said, I come in the name of the Lord, and the Lord rebuke you. And I've watched God move in. I've watched God do it. Brother, I'll tell you, when He gets in the midst of it, everything goes all right. Amen. Have you tried to fight your battles? Maybe you're trying to do that tonight. Amen. You're trying to find a better way for yourself. You're trying to figure out how to get out of this mess. You're trying to figure out, what am I going to do to change it? Hey, the best thing to do is let Jesus get in the middle of it. You said, hey, I don't want to see Him get in the middle of this. This is a disgrace. Then it's a good thing for Him to do, get in the middle of it and clear up the disgrace. You're trying to run your life without God. And you'll end up ruining it. In chapter 15, verse number 27, we find that they come to the wells of Elam. They come to the wells of Elam. Down at the wells of Elam, what they find? Down at the wells of Elam, they find 70 palm trees. 70 palm trees. And they encamped there for a while. And there they were. And they had wells. Had 12 wells of water. Amen. We don't have time to talk about that. 12 is important. And we could deal with that. But I want to talk about something else. We find them wells of water. When we get here, the Bible's teaching us as a child of God. After we've come through the wilderness of Shur, we've had our little bitterness down at Marah. Now what's happened? We've come to Elam, and it teaches us in the Word of God that sometimes we can be fruitful, sometimes we can be blessed, and sometimes we can have a glorious Christian life. Sometimes we can get on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're in the valley, but there's other times we're on the mountain. Sometimes we're pouting, and sometimes we're shouting, or sometimes we're smiling, and sometimes we're crying. But thank God, God wants to guide us all away. Amen? Amen. For you jolly folks that ain't never had a bad time in your life, I guess I've upset your apple cart. But I've had some rough times. Amen? And if I'm going to live any longer, brother, I'll have some more rough times. I've spent more of my times in the valleys than I have on the mountaintops. I've had more bad times, seem like, than I've had good times. Somebody said, it's been a glorious road. I got to thinking about it. If God called me out today, I've had a good life. Amen. It hadn't always been a bed of roses, but I've had a good one. Amen. And some of it I hope I never have to face again. I thank God. I'm looking at it. I said, this is what I'm glad I'm on the other side looking back. Said, I've come through it. Amen. I'm not wanting to go through any more of them. Then in chapter number 16, I'll hurry to give you these. We find in chapter 16 that God brought Elam, they brought him from Elam, they went down in the wilderness of Sin. When they got down in the wilderness of Sin, down there, God had to give them manna. God gave them manna that fell down from heaven every day. And when we look at that manna, it just shows us that God will provide for us. It teaches us that Christ is the bread of life for us. It teaches us that God will provide everything that we need. Amen. A little bit on what I was talking about this morning. We got another year coming up, and I don't know what we're going to face. I'll tell you what tonight. Preachers don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. And churches don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. Our religious leaders don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. Our government don't know what they're going to face tomorrow. They keep on talking about everything. They don't know which ways are going. Brother, stock market don't know what's going on. Brother, state don't know what's going on. Nobody knows hardly what's going on. But I've got news for you. God knows what the future holds for me. And God is already ready to take care. Amen. God has done stockpiled up everything that I need. Amen. There is no shortage of rations and glory. I like what I heard a preacher say one time, preached on, and they sung a song about it. Everything's all right in the Father's house. Everything's all right up in the Father's house. Nothing's wrong there. There's not a shortage of anything. God hadn't run out of anything. Amen. He's not on half rations. Amen. You may feel like you are, but God's got plenty to take care of you. Hey, God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills and owns the hills too. And God can take care of it. Brother, there's nothing God cannot do. Amen. But lie and die. Amen. A few more things like that. But I'm telling you, He tonight will take care of you. So you find the man of God took care of him and fed him for 40, well, not the whole 40, well, almost, amen. The 40 years, there's there. Amen. It ain't amazing. Me and my wife got talking about that this morning on the way to eat. And we was talking about manna and all that that God sent down, and they went out and picked it up every day. And if it got too much, if they hoarded it up and got too much, it bred and stank by daylight. Had to throw it out. And if it didn't get enough, yeah, they just reached over and stretched it, and it went on. God stretched it for them. Amen. For 40 years, they got tired of God's food, even griped about it in one flesh. Amen. And God sent them quails and made them sick. Amen. Amen. Just think about it. For 40 years, they wore the same shoes, and they didn't wear out. They wore the same clothes and didn't wear out. And so God didn't fatten them up. He kept them just right. Heavenly manna, you said they didn't like it. They might not have liked it, but it had every vitamin, nutrition in it that anybody could ever have. It had everything that they needed. Their feet didn't swell. That meant they had the right vitamins. Amen. You get us some of that tonight and pack it up. I believe tonight we'd probably be in better physical shape. Get us some. You can do it. Amen. For 40 years, God took care of them, brought them out on the other side. Amen. Yes, sirree. Can you imagine that, wearing the same clothes for 40 years? That'd kill some of you ladies. Didn't even have to patch them up. Wore the same shoes. That would kill a woman. Amen. They like shoes. But I'm telling you, as I study the Word of God, God took care of them and said, hey, I'll provide for you. Then we get down in chapter number 17. We find the smitten rock. And it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that was crucified on the cross of Calvary that He might be able to quench the thirst of the world. Amen. For the thirsty world, God does that. And then in chapter 17, and I'm hurriedly with this and finishing it up, and I'd like to talk about it a while, but you find in chapter 17 that they had a battle with Amalek. And they went to fight Amalek. You remember when they went to fight Amalek, finally they put Moses out there, held his arms in the air, Aaron and Hur held his hands up. Amen. And so they held his arms up and they won the battle. Amalek's a type of the flesh. And so what's happened? You see, in chapter 12 we got redeemed. It's a type of redemption. Then we come through the Red Sea and all that. It's through the baptism and for that the sanctification set aside. And we find that God's provided and showed us we got valleys and trials and troubles. And we get on over there. In chapter 17, He gave us the water of life freely. Amen. Showed us that He is one that's going to quench our thirst. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. That's what He said. And then we find in that chapter 17, Amalek is defeated. He's a type of the flesh. You can't fight the flesh and win the flesh till you have Christ on your side. Amen. And that's a battle we have to put up. And I preached for that for a while right there on the flesh. You know who you're going to have trouble with? You said, it's my wife, preacher. Who you going to have trouble with? Why, preacher, it's my husband. Who you got trouble with? I got trouble with kids. Who you got trouble with? I got trouble with mom and daddy. I got trouble with them folks down there on the job I work with. I'll tell you right now, everybody ought to do that. Reach out there, put your hand out, get the other hand, put it right there. Kind of do this little number. And attach. Oh, guess where it's attached? Right there is who you're going to have trouble with. Amen. You ladies powder and paint it. You men shave it. Some of you do. Some of you lazy won't do it. But anyhow, amen. That's sneaky, ain't it? Come in the back door. But I'm telling you, you have trouble with the flesh. Flesh will give you trouble, will it? You have to fight that flesh. Have to fight that flesh. And so we'll see it. You'll find that if you go back, when you go home tonight, I just heard you went through this. We could break each one of these chapters down and preach one whole message on each one of these. But I heard they give you this is the steps of redemption at chapter 12. And then you'll see how the Christian life is progressing on up through chapter 7, and you find it on. We could go on with the other chapters. I just thought 17's enough. Amen, for one night anyhow. And I'll give you enough to chew on, enough to go home and think on. Amen. We have a lot of problems. And I'm trying to say Christ is the answer for all your problems. Amen. If you can't get that out of the message, I missed the mark. I was trying to let you see that Christ is the one we need to exalt in everything we do. Amen. Not the church, not the preacher, not the husband, not the wife, not the children, not the world, not the government. The Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the first and foremost of everything in our life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Amen. I hope you tonight can get enough to go home with and be able to turn this and apply it now to your life as we're fixing to face a brand new year that we've never faced before. I believe it'll probably be the hardest year we've ever faced, because it seems like every one of them that I go through now are harder than the last one. The way our morals are gone, the way our country's gone, the way the standards are, the way the righteousness of the nation is gone, the way things are backing up and compromising, and all this apostasy we see in the land, all the false cults and the false religions, all the worldliness, and all the ungodliness and all the unrighteousness that we're facing now is going to make a dark year. Thank God, in the midst of it, God can do it exceedingly abundantly above that which we can do, say, or think. I'm glad tonight God is on His people's side. And I trust that you're on His side tonight. Let's stand. Maybe you need the altar for some reason. Come. It ain't going to get no better religiously. It's not going to get any better in many of the areas of our life. But we've got God on our side to cope with the problems we have in the face. I'm glad of that. And we've got a promise from heaven that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But He'll meet all our needs according to His riches and glory. You said, "Preacher, you're making it gloomy." Don't get like that. I didn't mean to put it to where you're so gloomy that you can't stand life. I'm just getting you to try to see the circumstances around you are troubling. But there's a God in heaven that's over above the circumstances. And you can come from out from under those circumstances. God can bless you. Next year could be the best year you've ever had spiritually. It could be. It may be the gloomiest and the darkest hours we'll ever face spiritually and physically. But down in your soul, God can spark a fire, brighten up a light, touch the heartstrings of your soul that you can shout to the midst of all your adversity. If I didn't believe that, I'd shut my Bible up and go home. God can help you.